Episode 259 on Missions Incorporated, the podcast of Practical Missions Cohort. In today's episode, you will hear a sermon that I preached for our American brothers and sisters in the city of Vicenza at the church there. God bless you as you listen. This is Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, the first 13 verses.
All right, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Continuing the series from the Gospel of Mark, seeing the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, his teaching, and what he has accomplished for us, as told to us by Mark. In the previous passage, we saw that Jesus foretold his death and his resurrection, let his disciples know that this is a reality, this is going to be happening, and not what they were probably expecting. We also saw that immediately after that, Jesus taught about the cost of being his disciple. The gift of salvation is free. The cost to follow him is a high cost. And he made that very clear to his disciples. Today, though, we dive into the text and we see an episode that was very clearly a life-changing encounter for Peter, for James, and for John. No doubt about it, their life after this moment was changed forever. And as we read it, I believe this passage as well, as we read it, understand it, get a glimpse into the reality of what's going on, this is a series of verses that is life-changing, can be life-changing, should be life-changing for us as well. We're going to consider a few things today as we go through this passage. We're going to consider the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of all. And we're going to consider the place that Jesus Christ and his word, his living word, what place does it have in our lives? What place does it have in your life? After going through the passage, we're then going to go and look at a few applications. We're going to see three dangers of putting aside or spending little time in the word of God. And we're going to consider some helps as well to hearing from Jesus Christ consistently, being a good disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and read our passage, and then we'll pray and jump into our text. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus alone. Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you for the gift that it is. We thank you for the treasure that you have given us and put into our hands. We think of this time period. Hundreds of years ago, there was a man, a servant of yours named William Tyndale, and he gave his life to translating your word into the English language. And as a result, they burned him alive. And here we have your word in our hands, and we ask forgiveness, Lord. Too often we put it aside or we don't value it quite as much as we ought to. God, we pray now as we come to your word today that you would spark within us a new and a burning love for you, Jesus, and for your word and for the truth. That we would value it above all else and be people of your word. Move in such a way, Lord Jesus, today as we listen to your word, that our hearts would be stirred to know you, to desire you, to have new and real affections for you, Lord Jesus. Work in my heart as well and in my mind and through my tongue that I would communicate clearly and effectively your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring the message to every heart in this room just as you desire it. And that every soul here would be edified and built up as we carry on this new week in Jesus' name. Amen. In reality, verse 1, if we look at it, should be part of chapter 8. And I think the passage they gave me for today was actually starting from verse 2, but I wanted to start with verse 1 because I don't think it was touched on very much last week. It was kind of skipped over. But there's something here, and I think it's important. And as we read it now, and I'll go through the text, and I'll make some comments, help us to capture the context of all this, but we're going to start here in verse 1, and remembering that previously Jesus announced his death, troubling news for those thinking he came to set up an earthly kingdom. And then we're going to consider that reality of the heavy weight he just laid on the disciples as well. Not only am I going to be gone soon, but there's a high cost to following me. Likely the disciples now are feeling down, they're feeling discouraged. Man, I thought we were on the right track. I thought we just hit the lottery when we found Jesus. I thought things are going to be good now. And they're heavy laden quite a bit here. And we have this little bit of encouragement in this verse here, which I don't think was hinted on last week, but so I want to mention it. He said to them, "Truly I say to you," and right away there's a few times in Jesus' ministry when he gave a verse or said something very similar to this verse here. Something related to a certain period of time. This generation. There's a few times he mentions this. And here we have this. "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here today in my midst, listening to my voice in this moment," Jesus said, "who will not taste death until the kingdom of God has come, after it has come with power." And scholars here debate this verse. They go back and forth. There's respectable people on every side of the camp. And nobody really knows what Jesus was getting at here. Nobody can say with certainty. Looking at some notes from a guy I respect highly, John MacArthur, and he said, clearly this must refer to the verses right after. Immediately following, it just flows naturally. But I think he's actually terribly wrong. Because it doesn't make much sense if Jesus says, "Some here in my presence today will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come in power." And MacArthur and others similar to that would say, what that coming with power means is this transfiguration in the next passage. But Mark reveals to us 6 days later is when this transfiguration happened. And if that was the case, it would be as if Jesus is saying, some of you won't die this week, and you're going to see the kingdom come in power in 7 days, in 6 days. And that quite doesn't really fit. And then some would argue here as well, well, the kingdom coming in power, that must be Pentecost. The day when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers. They were able to speak in languages they couldn't speak before, to proclaim the word of God, to proclaim the gospel. They were given this Holy Spirit. Maybe that was the kingdom coming in power. It's possible. Others would say the resurrection itself. Nothing more glorious and powerful than Jesus Christ, the Messiah, rising from the dead, reigning and ruling. Or perhaps the ascension. All these things are plausible realities. But in my opinion, they all fail to really hit the mark here because, again, Jesus says, some standing here today will not taste death until they see the kingdom coming in power. And if it was the resurrection, it was only a short amount of time later. If it was the ascension, it was only a short amount of time later. Even Pentecost, all within a short period of time. Now, depending on your view of the end times and your eschatology, this is a verse you do have to come to grips with, like the others as well, when Jesus refers to this generation. Because skeptics and others would say, your Messiah, your prophet, doesn't know what he's talking about. He said certain things would happen, and they didn't happen. It is important for us to go and study these things and have a good, clear answer to give and not try and make up excuses for what Jesus was saying. So I won't say anything more, but I would encourage you to go study that. And it could be what he was referring to here, coming kingdom in power, perhaps with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That does seem to be a likely fit. Judgment came on the people of God for having refused their Messiah. And from then on, the church took on its own identity apart from the temple, apart from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. A new people, a new covenant formed. That could be the most plausible explanation. But in any case, something to consider, something to look into. We can rest assured, though, that that kingdom is here and has come with power, and all of us born of the Spirit of God have the power of God within us. It's an astonishing thing, and it really is a life-changing reality when we come to grip with that, when we come to grips with that reality that we are born anew, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. What you couldn't do before, obeying God, forgiving others, loving others, laying down your life, and so much more, now is possible for you. You can endure faithfully until the end. But let's get into our text. Now, verse 2, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. I simply want to point out here the reality of discipleship. We follow our master. None of us is independent. We're disciples of Jesus Christ if we are Christians. There's no category of Christians here and then disciples over here. If you're a disciple, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. You follow Jesus Christ. You learn from the master. You're in the school of Jesus Christ. And there's no greater school than to be in the school of Jesus Christ. And here he does discipleship. He takes a few of his guys, Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, and he has a specific thing to show them, specific lessons to give them. And it's true for each of us as well. He has specific things he wants you to understand and do with the time that he has for you remaining to live. But he takes them up here, in this case, on a high mountain by themselves, and they get to experience something that no others got to experience. He was transfigured before them. He was transfigured before them. His form changed. God himself is revealed to these disciples. Moses caught a glimpse of God from the cleft of the rock, the backside of God, just a glimpse, and he radiated as a result. These guys saw Jesus unmasked, so to speak, unveiled. To everyday man, we read from Isaiah 53 that he was not recognizable as anything significant. Normal-looking guy, a carpenter. You wouldn't know anything special about him if you just looked at him. But the truth is, this was no ordinary man, as we know. This was God in the flesh. In continuation, we have Mark revealing to his readers, revealing to all of us, Jesus is divine. Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. You cannot deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely clear all throughout Scripture and very clear as we read through the Gospel of Mark. He's transfigured before them. When he came to the earth, he humbled himself, limited his capacities, limited himself in so many ways. But for a moment here, it was unveiled. This is God in our midst. Emmanuel, God with us. Astonishing reality. And there they are, and amazingly, they didn't die. They didn't die. They got to observe this. He was transfigured before them. His clothes, we read, became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses. And I pondered this. What is the significance of Elijah and Moses? Of all the people that would appear with Jesus, why these two? What in the world is this? What should we gain from this? I think scholars have it right. They point out the reality here. Elijah would represent the prophets. Moses would represent the law. Both of them spoke and knew of the day of the coming of the Messiah, but didn't get to see it. And here they are in the presence of Jesus, likely to encourage him as he goes on to do what he came to do. And we read from Luke's account in Luke chapter 9 that they were actually, what were they talking about? They were referring to his what he came to do, the passion, his going to the cross on behalf of sinners like us, taking the sin of the world upon himself. That's what he came to do. They're with Jesus and they're talking about what he really came to do, what is still not yet revealed to Peter, to James, to John, and to the rest of the disciples, but has been revealed to us. We know the full story. They were still learning little by little as it all happened. Verse 5, we have Peter. And I love Peter because I'm kind of like the opposite of Peter. Peter's the guy, when we read Scripture, we see he's quick to act. My nickname in my family is Let Me Think About It. Jesse, Let Me Think About It Shrek. That's how I operate. I like to ponder things for quite a while, think things through before I act and make a decision. and it's to my detriment. Sometimes I think about things too much. You just need to act. There was a time when I was still younger in my missionary career. I was in Milan getting some documents worked out, and I'm walking down the street going to the U.S. consulate, and I look just like from here to across the street, a guy is on his scooter, and he gets whacked by a car. I watch it. It's like slow motion in my mind. I can still see the picture now. He's rolling over across the street, and I stood there with my mouth open. Wow, astonishing. Peter probably would have ran like as fast as he can to give him a hand. Or a criminal would have ran fast to grab his wallet and run or something. All kinds of people would have acted quickly. I just said, wow, isn't that neat? Amazing. In the meantime, two old ladies who can barely walk come with their canes walking to his aid to help him up. And I thought to myself, what a shame. What a miserable, wretched man that I am. I didn't even think to act. I just observed. I learned from that experience, and about a week later, I remember I saw an old man on an electric bicycle, and I was riding my bicycle. I'm on the sidewalk. He's on the street. I look over and say, wow, isn't that astonishing? A bike with an electric motor. So cool. 5 seconds later, I hear a loud thump. Boom! I look over. He's on the ground. He's bleeding. I'm like, wow! Oh, wait, I gotta act. I threw my bike to the ground. I went. I helped the guy up. And I said, you're bleeding. He says, yeah, I know. I said, okay, let's call the police. We called. We got him help, and I learned from my mistake. And I learned I need to act in this life. Thinking is good, it's important, but you also have to act. Now, Peter has the opposite problem. He acts all the time. He's super quick. And he's always making mistakes. He needs to stand next to me a little bit and learn to think once in a while. But in any case, this is what happens. He says, hey, Jesus, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's do this. Other accounts from Matthew, from Luke, we get a larger picture of what was happening here. We also see that they actually fell asleep in this moment. So perhaps he just woke up, wasn't quite all there. Perhaps we also read they were terrified. He's trembling in his knees. They just saw God, and he's not dead. Perhaps he soiled his trousers, wet himself. He's confused, and he offers this idea here as if these men needed an earthly tent. But we read in verse 6, for he did not know what to say, and they were terrified. And I would argue they were rightfully terrified. You and I would be the same in this situation. You wouldn't know what to say. In this case, it would be better, though, to be, as I am, speechless. It would be better just to sit there with your mouth open than to make some kind of proposal, not having any idea what's going on. He didn't know what to say. They were terrified. A cloud overshadowed them. And this is very interesting. A cloud overshadowed. So it could be, as it happens with all of us, they saw this reality. Life changed forever. This Messiah, our Savior, our Lord, is God. He really is. I saw it with my own eyes. But lest down the road in a few years, they think, well, maybe I saw wrong, you know. Maybe I was dreaming. Maybe I fell asleep, or maybe I had too much wine. Maybe something happened. Unless that would happen, here we have, in God's mercy, the Lord, Heavenly Father, actually revealing with the audible voice, his audible voice speaking to them, giving them some confirmation. A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice, audible voice, came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. There's a whole lot that can be said here. We don't have time today to see it all. But we're gonna hang on to this verse. This is the main thrust of our message today. I want us to look at a few other verses in reference to this, and we want to hit on this topic here a little bit. But first of all, I just want to point out we have two things here that the Father reveals to them, speaks to them, in this effort to give them assurance of what they saw, what just happened before their eyes. Number one, he says, this is my beloved Son. In other words, rest assured, this is the promised one. This is the Messiah. This is the Lord your God that you saw. This is my beloved Son. Just like at the baptism of Jesus Christ, God the Father spoke, affirmed him as he began his ministry. This is the one. We see here as well a command from the Father. Listen to him. And we could just stop here today and just meditate upon those three verses, and I think it would be sufficient what the Lord would say to us today. Listen to him. Three words. Listen to him. We could all ask ourselves, how am I doing, really? Today, in my context, how am I doing at listening to him, to this Messiah, to Jesus, my Lord, my Savior? Am I really listening? How does he fit into my schedule, Jesus? On the list of things to do each day, where is Jesus and hearing him? Where is that? on my list. If we could reveal our hearts to everybody here today, I think we'd all be a little bit embarrassed that our Lord, our Savior, is not right at the top of our list of things to do every day to meet with Him. But He should be. He should be at the top. Let's flip real quickly, though, to Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. I want us to consider our Lord, our Savior. I want us to consider His Word, the one we're commanded to listen to. We read this, long ago at many times in many ways, Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. The world today suffers from a small understanding, a limited understanding of who Jesus really is. For many, He's a simple carpenter. For others, He's some kind of guru. He's some kind of teacher. For others, He's like a genie in a bottle. Just say the right words and He'll give you everything you desire. This Jesus upholds the universe with the power of His word. We see here the reality in any case, our God is a God who communicates with us. He speaks to us. He desires for us to know His will. He spoke and the world came into being. This world in which we live, move, breathe, reason. He spoke it into being. He spoke through prophets in the Old Testament. They received the word and took it to the people, told them what God wanted them to know. In these last days, ultimately, He spoke, and He's still speaking to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The fact that He came speaks volumes. Holy Jesus Christ, eyes of flame, pure and holy eyes. Just looking to the earth, as Calvin said one time, was troubling and painful for Him, being so holy. And He came. He took on flesh. He limited Himself, became like us. Among us sinners. That speaks volumes, but even more, we have His Word concealed, given to us as a gift. What He spoke, what He taught, what He desires of us. The Word of God is a real, real treasure. It's a light to our path. It renews us. It transforms our minds. It's alive, we read other places in Hebrews. It's alive, and it penetrates our soul. Lays us bare and naked before God. It reveals things to us about ourselves, even. The Word is like nothing else. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We learn here that the Word of God is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And still today, the living Word of God is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. It gives me confidence when I step in the pulpit. It doesn't matter what I say. If the Word of God goes forth, it's accompanied by the Holy Spirit, and it never returns void to God. It's the Word that we have given to us. Efficient, sufficient, clear, without error, and so much more. Is it your treasure today? Is it your treasure? Is it the greatest possession you have? I believe our Lord would want us all to say from our hearts, without a doubt and with a loud voice, yes, Lord, Your Word is my most valuable possession. You Yourself, You are the Word made flesh, Lord. I want You above all else. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. We go on now in verse 8. Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. The scene changes. So we're up a high mountain. We're fatigued. We're tired. We're following the Master. All of a sudden, Jesus is glowing like nothing else in before. Brighter than the sun. Pure, white, radiating. Moses. Wow, for goodness sakes. Moses is here. Elijah. Better than a film. I can't even fathom. Here they are. Knees are trembling. They're shaking. They don't know what to do. If that's not enough, a cloud encircles them. Oh, we're surely dead now. It's over. It was nice knowing you. A voice on top of that. The real voice of God. For sure, their life was transformed forever. An unforgettable moment. Peter reveals us later on, he remembers this moment in 2 Peter chapter 1. The glory and honor of Jesus Christ. The majesty of the Lord. They saw it with their own eyes. This moment sealed in his heart forever. And when it came time for him to lay his life down, he remembered it. He knew. He could not deny his master. He saw with his own eyes. He heard with his own ears the reality of who his Savior is, of who his master is. But now the scene is over. They move on. They're going down the mountain in verse 9. Coming down the mountain, Jesus charged them, gave them a command, and they did good. They listened to it and obeyed it. Doesn't always happen. In fact, this idea, listen to him. How many people did Jesus preach to and teach? He even healed many people. And he tells them, don't do this or go do that. And they do the opposite, like right away. How bad are we as people? Few people actually give ear to Jesus Christ. Few actually obey and listen. But in any case, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. He has the plan. He has the timing. It's not yet the moment for this to be revealed. That'll be for later. Mark will write it later, and Matthew and John and the others, and we'll hear about it. But it was for them to keep to themselves, and they did. Now, they did question, and I believe rightfully, we see here in verse 10, they kept the matter to themselves and questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And I think it's a natural question they would ask, a good thing. What is he saying? What is he getting at? Again, they're still trying to capture what is going on. Their plan for Jesus was one thing. His plan for the world is far bigger. And I would assure all of us today, it's still true. His plan for you is bigger than you can imagine. His plan for the world is bigger than we can imagine as well. He's got tricks up his sleeve that we don't know about, so to speak. He's doing big and mighty things. I believe his plans for Italy are also bigger than we can imagine. I believe all the towers we see across the land today, the church towers and the influence the church has had here, which unfortunately now these churches are mostly empty, inactive, not preaching the gospel, but they've had some kind of influence on the people, telling people are very decent folks. I believe in the future there'll be biblical, real churches scattered all around this land and a real gospel influence. That's my own conviction, but we'll see. That's my prayer as well, though. They kept them out of themselves. They're questioning, and we read in verse 11, they asked him, it's always good, ask the master, especially when you're not sure. Why, they say, do the scribes say that Elijah must come? It's a good question. They just saw Elijah. Speaking of Elijah, why did they say he must come? And how does this all fit together? We can also gain from this, clearly the scribes must have been talking about it. This can't be the Messiah. Elijah hasn't come. It's not possible. Something's not right here. And so they get this idea from Elijah coming first, from Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. We won't read it, but that's where it is. And Jesus answers. He says, Elijah does come first to restore all things. They're right in that. Yeah, he's supposed to come first. What does he mean by that? Well, if we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 17, we read regarding John the Baptist, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. In the spirit and power of Elijah. Calling people to repentance, preparing the way for the Lord, preparing people's hearts to receive their Messiah. He even baptized him and got him started in the ministry. In Matthew 11:13, we read, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, Jesus says, he is Elijah who is to come. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He did come. They're right, he says. But then he goes on. How is it written, the Son of Man, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? They miss this part. Their own ill treatment of Jesus was also spoken of. Isaiah 53, man of sorrows. The suffering he would endure for us. Psalm 22, over and over we see prophecies of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who came to redeem his people. They didn't capture that part either. Verse 13, he says, I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. What did they do? Some gave ear. Most said, he's out of his mind. He dresses like a wild man. He eats bugs with honey, and he preaches too harsh. He called us vipers. They didn't give ear to John the Baptist. And eventually they permitted his head to be taken off, Herod. They did to him whatever they pleased. And the same is true, though, for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What did they do? Whatever they pleased. He's too good. He's always right. He's too perfect. He's messing up our lives. We look bad next to Jesus. Let's get him out of here. They plotted. They schemed. They planned. And but for the grace of God, you and I would have done the same. We would have been right there shouting, crucify him, crucify him. He doesn't deserve to live. It makes me look bad. They took him and they had him crucified. And sadly, still today, the question always comes up. What will you do with this Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus? What is the world doing with him? Many shun him, push him aside. There's no place for him in their kingdom. What are we doing with our Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to close today now, and I just have a few things to share that I think would be helpful for us as we consider this rich encounter with Jesus Christ the Lord. His word coming to us today through Mark of this encounter. But three dangers. You can take notes. If you take notes, you can write these down. Three dangers of passing little time in the Word of God. Three dangers. Number one, if you pass little time in the Word of God, you'll listen to other sources, not trustworthy sources. If you're not giving time to the Word, you will be giving time to sources that are not trustworthy. It's common in certain circles today in evangelicalism where the teaching's not so great. Feelings might be high, emotions might be high, but the teaching's not so great. And the written word of God is not properly understood for what it is, the treasure of it is. Unfortunately, in many Christians' minds today, it's not sufficient, the Word of God. It's cute, it's nice, it's good, sure, it's inspirational, but it's not sufficient. And so what happens? They go to other sources. People put aside the Word of God. I see it over and over. Everywhere where they talk about so-called prophecies and visions and revelations, what is always common? This book set aside. Or when it's read, everything is totally out of context. It's a reality. They seek a special revelation, something new. Brothers and sisters, this is a special revelation. It's alive. It's inspired by God Himself, breathed out by God, and it's accompanied by the Holy Spirit. This is a special revelation. Let it be your treasure. Let it abide in you. You cannot exhaust the study of the Word of God. Brilliant minds have come before us in the history of the church. They spent their days. Really, really appreciate Calvin. Died young. Slept only like 4 hours a night. He was just in this thing all the time. And he still didn't exhaust it. He didn't give us his commentary on Revelations. And a couple other books as well. He didn't quite arrive. He didn't get enough time. All the time he spent, he still didn't arrive to go through it all. Most of it he went through quite well, though. He did good. But we cannot exhaust it. Live in the Word. Abide there. Second danger, if you're not passing enough time in the Word or you're passing little time in the Word, is that Satan and the world, they will be your guide. If the Word of God is not guiding you, the world and Satan will guide you. And to see where that takes you, I think today we have a clear picture. All you have to do is look at the radical left agenda in America today. You want to see where putting aside the Word of God goes and being led by Satan and the world? Look at the radical left agenda. They can't even identify what a man and a woman is anymore. It's all up in the air. You can't go to Harvard and get a degree in medicine unless you bow the knee and say, there's no longer men and women. Now there's whatever you want to be today. There's infinite possibilities. If you want to be in their program, you have to bow the knee to real science, or to deny real science and bow the knee to their new teaching. There's no longer women who give birth. There's people who give birth. Little children understand there's something wrong here. Children, the animals look at us and think, you don't get it? You don't know how this works? Women, the female gives birth. It's not that complicated. There's total confusion being led by the world and by Satan. We need the Word of God to illumine our path. We have the blind leading the blind, and it leads to self-destruction. It's a tragedy. Another danger, last one, of passing little time in the Word of God, and we'll close up in just a moment. If you're passing little time in the Word, it may be you're not saved. It may be you are not born of the Spirit of God. You do not have eternal life within you. Or it could be that your heart is slowly but surely hardening. And we heard that today in Hebrews 3 during the reading. A hardened heart is a possibility. If time in the Word is not a priority for you, I would encourage you today, exhort you today, examine yourself. Are you truly saved? Do you really know Jesus? Or do you know of Him? There is a difference. You may confess Jesus Christ. Do you possess Jesus Christ? There is a difference. Consider your life today. When we are truly saved, we cannot go long without the Word of God. It's food for our soul. Peter at one time says, desire the pure Word of God like a baby desires milk from his mother. Desire it. We need the Word of God. It feeds us. Man is not made to live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father. That's a reality. If you can live without the Word of God, there's something wrong. And I lovingly encourage you, find out what it is. We read of the hard heart. It's a terrible place to be. We don't want that. It's not sensitive, the hard heart. It's not hearing. It's not responding. It's lacking proper affections for the Lord. Proverbs 28, 13, and 14, we read this. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If you're hardened in heart today, you're in sin. If you confess it and forsake it, you will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, and whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but it's promised you will fall into calamity. I don't desire that for you. If your heart is hardened, turn from your sin. Fear the Lord. Repent. You'll receive mercy. Come back to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Let your heart be made new, be made right. We close today, just a few quick helps, okay, for all of us wanting to hear the Lord. This is my son. Listen to him. How can I listen to him better? How can I hear him more? First and foremost, I want to say relationships, and if you know Jesus, it's a relationship you have with him. It requires cultivation. Any relationship requires cultivation. Just like crops and vegetables, you stop watering them, you stop whacking the bugs off them, they wither, they die, they get consumed in this world. That's how it works in a fallen world. And your relationship with the Lord can wither when you stop pursuing Him, to learn Him, to know Him, just like our regular relationships. If you're not still seeking to know your wife, your spouse, to love them, to know them more, to learn them, your relationship is withering. You need to keep learning. You cannot exhaust knowing another person. We're deep wells. There's so much going on inside of us. Unique, all of us. Relationships can wither. Our relationship with the Lord can wither if we think we already know the other person. Yeah, I already know Jesus. No, you don't. He's inexhaustible. We'll continue to know Him all the days of our life and for all eternity. There's more to Him than we can comprehend or ever even imagine. And relationships can wither when we don't prioritize simply hanging out, being together. Italians are masters at hanging out. It's an art they have. They just hang out. I was preparing this message and praying and took my word down by the lagoon in Venice, looking at the boats, and I'm watching these young Italian guys just coming up one at a time. They're just one at a time. They're showing up. Their group is getting together. They're just hanging out. And I thought, good night. It's like they just show up and hang out. Huh. I'm all about business. Like, I need hours. If you want to talk to me, you got to set up a time. Everything's straight up. Italians are masters of just hang out. Yeah, show up whenever you want. We'll be there, you know? And they just get together. Next thing you know, they're getting out boats and they're on their way and they're going to go do something. But hanging out is an important part of the relationship. Are you hanging out with the Lord? Are you hanging out in His Word? Are you meeting with Him? Things to consider. And moving on quickly, we're running out of time. The second help for you to learn or to hear the Lord, to listen to Him, make Bible reading a discipline and a priority. Make it a discipline and a priority. Many of you are soldiers and you know discipline well. It's beaten into you and you have to be disciplined, but it's a good thing. Bring that into your walk with the Lord. Be disciplined in the reading of the Word. As a missionary, the thing that has probably helped me more than anything else was when my mentor challenged me early on. He says, listen, 6 o'clock, be up and in the Word for a solid hour. Don't do anything else. Don't study, don't do this, do that. In the Word, every morning, 6 a.m. If you need help, call me and I'll come help you. The fact that he was going to come help me and be there got me jumping out of my bed early, and I started doing it, and at first it was a little bit painful, it was a little bit hard. But like all people well-disciplined understand, just like healthy eating, when you start eating well, you realize, wow, there's a lot of benefit to this. I feel so much better, so much more alive, right? When you begin getting into the Word in that way as a discipline, it's a burden at first, but soon it becomes the happiest hour of your day, the most important hour of your day. It carries you forward. It may not be an hour for you, but I would suggest at least 20 minutes every morning. Get your day started well. Be disciplined. Make it a priority. Put it on your calendar. Block out time. Other things you could do is make sure your Bible's open and available in your house. Keep it open. Keep in it day and night meditating on the Lord. Read different translations. That's a help sometimes as well. Listen at times. Tune in. Listen. It's an amazing thing. We have servants on our phones. They can read to us the Word of God. People in the olden days would have to have slaves in their carriage to read the Word of God to them as they went somewhere. Now you got a slave in your pocket, a cell phone, and you can let it read to you the Word of God wherever you go. Astonishing times we live in. You can be part of a Bible study, and you should. Read with other people. And be mindful, lastly, that the enemy wants that you don't spend time in the Word. He'll create obstacles and distractions to keep you out of the Word. Because in the Word, you're well fed. In the Lord, you're well with the Lord. And he doesn't want that. So just be mindful of that. Quickly, moving on. Learn the art of listening. Another help. Learn the art of listening. In our day, we're doing so many things. We're bombarded left and right. We hear all kinds of stuff, but we don't hear anything at all. To really listen, I struggle with this a lot. But you have to clear your mind. It's like an art. Empty your mind. The person you're talking to or hearing, hear what they're saying. Usually, we're talking, and we've already got like 10 answers, things we want to say. Forget it all. Push it aside and hear. When you come to the Word of God, do the same. God is speaking. He wants to reveal himself to you. Come, empty your mind. Let the Lord speak as you read. It's an art. Pray when you read. Expect to hear from God. Read as if you haven't read it before. This is the Word of God. Nothing like it. And lastly, I would encourage us, if you want to grow in hearing from Jesus, listening to our Lord, listen to him, share what you read with others. Share it with other people. Be talking about it. Let his word have a place at your table. Make it part of your conversation. Share what you're reading with other people. That's how discipleship happens. We share it with other people. They start thinking. They start looking for themselves. They're sharing with other people too. Teach what you're learning. Teach it to others. Hear what others are learning as well. The Lord said today, the Heavenly Father said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. In John 8, we read, if you abide in my word, Jesus said, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we thank you for your word today. We thank you for reminding us that you are a God who speaks. We were dead in our sins. We were far from you. But you came. You lived for us perfectly. You died the death we deserve. You rose. You're living. You're reigning. You're ruling. You're interceding for your people. And your word is alive. Help us to be a people of your word. Help us to treasure your word as we ought to treasure our relationship with you as we ought to. Let this word sink deep into our hearts this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The PMC Media Ministry exists to incorporate Christians into the Lord's mission of evangelism, discipleship, and church planting in Italy so others can flourish in Jesus' global mission whether they go or they stay. Thank you for being a part of the ministry. To learn more about what we do and how you can be involved, visit practicalmissions.org. If you like the podcast, we encourage you now to come on over and join us on the inside. If you love Jesus Christ, you love this podcast, you love the Italian people, you love the Church of Jesus Christ, it's the perfect place for you to meet other people and see and understand more about the Italian culture and what is going on with Practical Missions Cohort in the Italian context. Look forward to seeing you over there. God bless.